Romans 8, beginning at verse 24 and reading to the end of the chapter. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the inspired and infallible Word of God. May He bless the reading of it to our hearts this morning. It's on the basis of Romans 8 and all of Scripture that we find the instruction of question and answer 1 of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Reformed Christian is to carry the words of question and answer 1 of Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism in your heart. The Reformed Christian not only carries the words of the Reformed confessions and the words of the Heidelberg Catechism from beginning to end, Lord's Day 1 through Lord's Day 52 in his or her heart, but especially the Reformed Christian carries the words of Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, in the heart, cherishing and appreciating the lovely truth that we consider this morning. Lord's Day 1 has almost attained the status of a scriptural passage in the life of the Reformed believers, for you will not only find these words of question and answer 1 written upon the heart, but may often even find these words written upon the living room wall, or cards that are sent as encouragement, or funeral programs in a memorial service. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And Reformed believers love to confess that I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we love to encourage one another with these words. There are probably no words in our confessional heritage comprised of the Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, and Canons of Dort that we know better than these words that we consider this morning. This morning we make these words personal. We make them our own, a personal confession of faith. And we always do that from our distinctively Reformed perspective. There are, undoubtedly, many professing Christians in the world who would wholeheartedly agree with us and readily make the confession that their comfort is that they belong to Jesus. But many professing Christians have a view of Jesus that is lower than the view revealed in the Scriptures. They do not make of Jesus who He really is as the sovereign Savior. And for many, they do not make of themselves who they really are as poor and needy sinners. But the Reformed perspective of this fundamental truth is that the one to whom we belong is the absolutely sovereign Savior. And that gets expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism when it goes on to explain what Jesus has done and what He continues to do for us. He satisfies. He doesn't merely attempt to satisfy for our sins. He really does. He satisfies for them all. He really does deliver us. He does preserve us. He does assure us. He does make us sincerely willing and ready as the sovereign Savior. And to Him we belong. That's our comfort. That's our confession. And may God make this the confession of us and of our children after us, that they may walk where we walk and say, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to Jesus. So let's consider question answer 1 this morning, taking as our theme the believer's only comfort. Noticing first the content of it, second, the necessity of it, and third, the confession of it. The doctrinal content of our confession is the knowledge that we belong to Christ. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, last time, by way of introduction to the Heidelberg Catechism, we underscored the biblical truth that Jesus is the head of the covenant, that He is the federal and organic head of the covenant of grace. Today, we want to underscore the truth that we belong to this Savior, Jesus Christ, with an unbreakable bond of love. We want to underscore and emphasize that love, that God loves us in Jesus Christ with an eternal, unchanging, and unchangeable saving love, so that nothing will ever be able to separate us from God's love of us in Jesus Christ. And that's the teaching of Romans chapter 8, Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And verse 39 concludes, and this is the conclusion of the chapter, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To belong to Christ means that we belong to God, and He loves us in Christ with an unbreakable bond of love. Because we belong to Jesus in the body, God loves us and loves us in the body. Whether our body be taller or shorter or bigger or smaller, or the tone of our skin be darker or lighter, or whether we have a new, very, very soft, tender body like a little baby, or have an older, weathered, infirm body in our last years, because we belong to Jesus in our body, God loves us in our body. And because we belong to Jesus in the soul, God loves us in the soul. Whether or not at this moment our soul is high and lifted up in praise to God and confidence in God, or whether our soul is full of grief and sorrow, God loves us in the soul. And because we belong to Christ in this life, in this world, God loves us in this life, moment by moment, day by day, whatever happens. And because we belong to Jesus in death, God loves us in death. When we are dying, and at the moment of death, God loves us with all His heart as a Father. He loves us in Jesus Christ. Our death is precious unto Him, for He loves us. We are not our own. We are never alone. Even when you feel alone, all alone in the darkness, or you say no one understands, truly understands, you are never alone. You're not alone today. You will never be alone in the final judgment. But you belong to Jesus. And God loves you. He loves you in Jesus Christ. That's the content of our confession and our comfort. We belong to Jesus. Now, that great love of God for us in Jesus Christ, it gets explained by the Heidelberg Catechism when it lays out for us what Christ has done and is doing for us as our Savior. And the Catechism points out five things, five activities. Number one, He satisfies. Who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. All my sins. All my sins. What's the greatest problem in life? All my sins. Not my pain in the body. Not some struggle I have. Not some sorrow over the loss of some relationship, not poverty. My greatest misery is all my sins. All of the misery and trouble around us in the world and our own life can be traced all the way back to sin, to Adam's sin, which is the sin of us all. My sin. And then the shame and the guilt that plagues the conscience and the power and the corruption of sin. All my sins and the condemnation I deserve for my sins. But here's the first element of the believer's confession about Jesus Christ. He's satisfied. With His precious blood, and what could be more precious than His blood? That blood He shed in the agony of the accursed tree, that precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. Not making a provisional satisfaction that's dependent upon my acceptance of it. He really, truly, effectually satisfied for all my sins, so that the wrath of God has been carried away by Jesus Christ, and the favor of God is won for us He satisfied for all our sins so that we will never be condemned by God. Romans 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, just imagine if you didn't belong to Jesus. What are you going to do about all your sins? What are you going to do with one of your sins? Just one. If you don't belong to Jesus, you have no satisfaction and you will have to pay for all of your sins. My only comfort, I belong to the one who has fully satisfied for all my sins. Two, he delivers. The Catechism says, and delivered me from all the power of the devil. No one can stand before the devil. We are no match for him and his temptations as he seeks to lay a hold of our soul and ensnare us in sin and hold us captive in the power of sin. Maybe that's jealousy, so that our heart is inflamed with jealousy. We begin to hate someone because of what they have and what they can do, and we don't have it and we can't do it. We're so full of jealousy or anger or pride or sexual lust. Maybe one is ensnared in pornography or in alcohol, and that by the power of the devil and his temptations. Here's my comfort and your comfort. Jesus Christ delivers us from all the power of the devil. Even if there's a time in the life of the child of God where he is ensnared in some sin, he has been taken captive, that sin will not have dominion over him. Satan will not have dominion over him. Jesus Christ delivers all of his people from all the power of the devil. And not only delivers us from Satan, but according to Romans 8, verse 29, we are more and more conformed to the image of him, the Son of God, our Savior. Now imagine your life if you did not belong to Jesus. You're all alone with the devil. You and Satan, and no one to help you. No wonder there's so much iniquity in the world. No wonder there's so many hard hearts. No wonder there's so many addictions to all kinds of sins. This man, all alone with the devil. That woman, all alone with the devil. That young person, all alone with Satan and no deliverer. This is my only comfort and your only comfort. We belong to Jesus, who delivers us from all the power of the devil. Third, preserves. And so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Here Christ shows his sovereignty, his absolute sovereignty over everything in the whole universe, over sin, over all circumstances, including the falling of a hair from our head, over the edict of a prince, the decree of a king, and over the devil himself. And Jesus Christ preserves us in our salvation so that we will never go lost and perish everlastingly. And he preserves us in such a way that in his absolute sovereignty, he rules through all the things that would threaten to destroy us and uses them as servants for our salvation. So that the edict of a king that is opposed to Christianity and Christians, Jesus Christ so preserves us in our salvation that he actually uses that edict. He makes it subservient to our salvation. He rules through it in the preservation of us so that we are conquerors, yea, more than conquerors through Him who loves us. But if we would stand alone outside of Jesus Christ, as many men do, everything is against us. Every hair that falls from my head would be against me. Every creature, every action, every circumstance is against me. But in Christ, everything is for me. So that we can confess in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, and He's not for all men, He's against some men. Awful, awful. To have God against you? If God be for us, who can be against us? And verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Christ preserves us all the way to the end. For He assures. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. What kind of salvation do we have if we do not have assurance of it? What is the promise of everlasting life in heaven? There's heaven for you. If we do not have the assurance that the moment we die, we will go to heaven. What is the love of God revealed throughout the whole of Scripture from beginning to end if we do not have the assurance that God loves us? What is the forgiveness of sins if we cannot have the assurance that our sins are forgiven? If we stand outside of Jesus Christ, we have no salvation, we have no assurance, and now we have to rely upon ourselves, who we are, what we do, our own worth. But in Jesus Christ, we have His Spirit, and His Spirit continually testifies within us. We belong to Him. We have assurance of everlasting life. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can condemn us? We have this assurance that we are righteous in Christ. And the Holy Spirit within us also causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. We know with assurance He is our Father. Christ assures us. Fifth, and finally, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Apart from Christ, we would not only be wicked, we would live wickedly. We would throw ourselves into wickedness of life. Without Jesus Christ, we would not only be selfish in our heart, but we would throw ourselves into a life of selfishness. Without Jesus Christ, we would not only live in the world and be worldly minded, but we would live moment by moment for the world and the pleasures of the world. But belonging to Jesus Christ, we have His Spirit who makes us sincerely willing and ready to live for God, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow the Lord Jesus, to join a true church, to be a member of a true church, to be faithful to the church, to come to years of discretion and stand up in the church and make a public confession of faith, and then to live according to that confession, willing to suffer even as a martyr if necessary. Christ, by His Spirit, makes us sincerely willing and ready to live. This is the content of the believer's comfort. Each one personally. I belong to Jesus. That is, God loves me in Jesus Christ with an unbreakable bond. And Christ satisfies, Christ delivers, Christ preserves, Christ assures, and Christ makes me sincerely willing and ready. So that Nothing is against me, but in Christ, God is for me, and everything is for me, and nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's our comfort. A necessary comfort. The necessity of this comfort is, according to Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, dangerous circumstances and creatures that threaten to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, so that we are cut off from that love and we perish. And if we are separated from God's love in Christ, then we are alone. And alone, we have no salvation and no comfort. It's not surprising, or it ought not be surprising to us, that at the end of Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul lays his finger on persecution as that great and primary threat to separate us from the love of God. Persecution. That's not surprising that the Apostle Paul would identify persecution in light of what persecution is and how terrifying that reality is to all believers. It's not surprising in light of the fact that the church has always been persecuted throughout all of history. Go to any particular era of history in the Bible, and the church is always persecuted. Think of the Israelites in Egypt under the cruelty of Pharaoh and his taskmasters, and the whips, and the babies being thrown into the river, and Amram and Jochebed having to take little baby Moses and put him in that little ark in the bulrushes and trust that God would preserve him in that day when the world was persecuting the church. It's not surprising the apostle would speak of persecution, because that's the bigger context at this time in history. As he writes to these Christians in Rome, they live in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, ruled by an emperor who was a historical manifestation of the Antichrist, Caesar, in Rome. And there were periods of history at this time in Rome where the Colosseum in Rome would be packed with bloodthirsty crowds cheering and jeering as Christians would be thrown out into the middle of the stadium and hungry, vicious lions would come out and maul the Christians to death and people would cheer. Persecution. It's not surprising the apostle would mention persecution as he considers those things that would potentially separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that he's referring to persecution is not only very clear from all of the words that he uses, but from the quotation he takes from the Old Testament in verse 36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Persecution is any suffering that is endured by a Christian for his faithfulness, his loyalty to Christ. And the great temptation in persecution is to deny God, to forsake the Christian faith, to renounce the gospel because the cost is too high, because the pain is too intense, because the suffering that we and our children have to endure is too much. That's the great temptation and the great threat. And every child of God carries within himself this fear of persecution and of great tribulation that awaits the church at the end of this age. And so the apostle now takes his main truth that we belong to God through Jesus Christ with an everlasting bond of love. He takes that main truth and he shows the beauty of it in light of the awful reality of persecution. And so he uses many different words and phrases to describe different aspects of persecution. Beginning in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, that is tribulation, which is persecution, or distress, which is persecution. And that can be experienced already today in our world, in our life right here, that a Christian may be persecuted on account of his faithfulness to God, perhaps by being forced out of a job because of his commitment to the Ten Commandments, maybe the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath. Or a Christian may be forced out of fellowship in his family because of the doctrine he holds and confesses, and then the life that flows out of that doctrine, and he maintains that kind of life and therefore rejects false doctrine and rejects wicked lifestyles for his commitment to the Scriptures. He may be forced out of his own family. They will not tolerate him or her. A Christian may be ridiculed and slandered in a university or in the workplace or in the public square because of devotion to Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution. The apostle goes on to speak of famine or nakedness. Well, we all know what famine is, but not really. We know what the word means. We know what it looks like historically, but we really don't understand what famine is. You and I walk through grocery stores. We walk down an aisle. There's not only a box, for example, a box of cereal, but there are 50 different kinds of cereals. There's not only a particular piece of meat, but there are all kinds and sizes and cuts of meat. And not a particular beverage to drink, but a seemingly innumerable kind of beverages. The aisles are stacked from the floor to the ceiling with all kinds of food, and it's readily available to all of us. Famine means nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can see all of the ribs of all of the children and the boys and girls because they don't have anything to eat. And you can't go in your backyard and have a little square of a few bean plants and maybe pick a few beans and everyone in the family gets one or two beans. You can't do that because the earth is hard as iron. Nothing grows. Famine. And you think of some of the dreadful famines in the Old Testament. There were women who were willing to boil their own child. And they were going to eat their child. They were paying big money for a little piece of dung from a bird because there was nothing, absolutely nothing to eat. Famine and nakedness. We don't understand nakedness, but nakedness, to have nothing, to be utterly destitute, not even a little rag to cover your freezing body as you're all alone in the wilderness somewhere. Absolutely nothing. Famine and nakedness. And then the great threat is that when famine and nakedness does come, and when there's a mark of the beast, and if you don't take the mark of the beast, you can't buy and sell, and you don't have food and clothing. And the great temptation is, it's too much. Look at the children. We can't bear it. And then to renounce God and the gospel in order to have something to eat. In the third place, the apostle speaks of the sword, the peril of sword, at the end of verse 35. And that refers ultimately to the deliberate, organized, violent, systematic persecution of the state. God gave the state a sword. And God says, now use the sword for the punishment of the evildoers. And so often the state becomes anti-Christian. And instead of taking the sword to punish the evildoer, the state takes the sword to punish the Christian who is wrongly branded as an evildoer because of his commitment to God, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments. And even through history, the church will take the sword and persecute God's people. Ahab and Jezebel slaughtering the prophets of the Lord in Israel. The great Inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church. So that, as it is written, verse 36, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And then finally, in verses 38 and 39, the apostle strings together a list of would-be separators. Death. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," death, whether that death comes by what we might call natural causes, old age, or whether that death comes much earlier through some sudden tragedy or through persecution, "will death be finally," in the end, as the last great enemy, "will death be that which actually does separate the child of God from his love, God's love?" Or life, verse 38, life, is life finally what will separate us from the love of God? Because the longer we live in this wicked, wicked world with all of the temptations, what? Is it the possibility greater and greater that finally, finally at some point in our life, we will go astray, we will be ensnared by the devil and be taken captive by sin and perish everlastingly? Because we are so weak, the devil is so strong, and the temptations are so many. Life itself. Or what about angels? Verse 38, "Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, ranks of angels, the devil, his demons, are they what will separate us from the love of God?" Or what about verse 39? Rather, the end of verse 38, "nor things present." Maybe it's pain. Pain that is so intense. Pain that causes the poor man of God to writhe on his bed of affliction. And here comes the devil. He cannot escape his pain. This man of God. And the devil keeps buffeting him. And though he doesn't want to, and he strives to resist it and to fight it, he may even begin to think thoughts of suicide. The pain is so great. And how could God love me? If God truly loves me, why would he bring all this pain and no relief from it? And spiritually, he starts spiraling downward. What about things present? Or, verse 38, things to come. And great tribulation more than I can bear. What will come in the future? Verse 39, what about height? Nor height. What about some power out in the great expanse of the universe? Is there some power out there? What about the heights of popularity? What if a child of God is exalted like a Joseph in Egypt or like a Daniel in Babylon and becomes one of the most powerful men of the world? Dizzying heights of popularity and prestige and all kinds of honor from all kinds of people, and then a great fall and no repentance and sinking into sin. What about height? Or what about depth? What if there is some native power in the core of the earth that these intelligent scientists will mine out of the earth and take some power in the creation and start manipulating it and working with it and now getting right into the human being and altering his being, his mind, his body, And what kind of power is there that man can do in the creation with the human being? Or what about the depths of sorrow, the depths of depression and despair? Is it height? Is it depth? Will that finally be what cuts me off from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Or what about any other creature anywhere in the universe? All these dangers and threats and would-be separators that threaten to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus makes our comfort necessary. And this is the confession of the child of God. Before any conceivable tribulation, the believer confesses his one and only comfort: I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Never alone. Whether I stand before all these menacing persecutors who seek my life with instruments of cruelty that make me quiver, whether I stand before the devil and all his demons, whether I stand before some great height or some great depth, whether I stand before viruses and germs and epidemics and diseases and pestilences, no matter what creature stands before me, I'm never alone. Even when someone takes me as a sheep, and I'm nothing but a sheep, and he leads me to the slaughter with the sword, as he leads me to the slaughter, I'm not alone. Never alone. But I belong with this body, and with my soul, and in this life, and when I'm dying, and as I die, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He satisfied for all my sins, reconciling me unto God so that God is for me. He delivers me from all the power of the devil right up to the very end. All the power of the devil. He preserves me. And he preserves me in such a way that he makes all these would-be separators servants who actually serve me in my salvation. And in Christ Jesus, I am more than a conqueror in the face of all of these things. And he assures me by his Holy Spirit, no matter what happens, he assures me God loves me. And when I die, I will go to heaven and behold my God. And he makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto God, to lay down my life for God if I must. What matters most is not my heart and my love for God, which is not very strong. What matters most is God and his sovereign, unchanging, everlasting, effectual love of me in Christ Jesus. And that's my only comfort, that I belong to Jesus Christ, and nothing shall separate me from God's love of me in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And so confident is the believer that he turns this confession into a question. A question. The answer to which is absolutely no, not, no. He turns it into a question to make emphatic the truth. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. So that's the question then, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no one. And that's emphatic. Nothing shall ever separate us from that great love. How blessed is union with Christ, belonging to Christ Jesus. And this is our only comfort. If you don't have this comfort, you don't have anything. If you don't belong to Jesus, you do not have anything. And there are many, many people who do not belong to Jesus, and they have nothing, absolutely nothing. When the doctor says, you have cancer, when they're walking through the cemetery, and it's so somber, They have nothing, absolutely nothing. When they lose their job and poverty strikes, they have nothing. When the country goes to war and the whole land is torn apart by war and missiles are flying and the whole of the sky is full of smoke and there's bloodshed everywhere, they have nothing. In their prosperity, they have nothing. There's no comfort outside of Jesus Christ. But if you belong to Jesus, you have everything. You have the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our only comfort, and this is our confession. It was for Paul. Verse 38, I am persuaded. We say the same thing. I am persuaded. I have this comfort. My comfort is not in my father, not in my mother. A mother was taken to glory this week. Our comfort is not in our mother. Our comfort is not in our husband, not in our wife, not in our children, not in our pastor. A pastor leaves and he goes to another church. A pastor dies. A pastor can fall into sin. Our comfort is not in a pastor. It's not in an office bearer. Our comfort is not in the government. What if there's a very conservative government? That's not our comfort. Our comfort's not in the national army. Our comfort's not in our money. Money can fly away in a moment, take wings and depart. Our comfort's not in anything that we have. It's not in our career. It's not in the doctor. He may be the most prestigious, highly esteemed doctor in the whole world. It's not in medicine. It's not in surgery. It's not in the hospitals. Our comfort is in Christ. Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we belong in our body and in our soul, in life and in death. And we confess that. We say that. We acknowledge that to one another. That comes right out of our heart in tribulation and in prosperity. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's something to witness to the whole world. I'm not afraid. You're so fearful. I'm not. Because nothing shall separate me from the love that my God has for me in Jesus Christ. I'm not alone. I belong to Christ. That's our only comfort. And that we confess to the praise of God's marvelous grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, unworthy we are, and so we are so thankful for thy love which was set upon us before the world was even created. From eternity, as we have read, thou hast predestinated us. And according to that eternal decree, thou dost work all things out, including the giving of thy only Son for us, the preservation of us in our salvation, and one day the glorification of us in our home, which is heaven. We thank thee for our comfort and how we need it because of our sin and all the consequences of sin. And when we stand in the final judgment, how precious our comfort will be to us. And we are not alone, but we belong to the one who has died to take away all our sins. So that as we are justified now in Christ, we will be justified in Christ in the final judgment. Father, we thank thee, and may we live out of this comfort to the glory of thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.